I want to read this morning. The Lord will be with us from the book of 2 Peter. And I'm going to start reading in the first chapter and with the first verse. The word of the Lord reads, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We enjoy, when we read God's Word, reading about the Apostle Peter. I say we because I'm sure I'm not the only one who does. I could say I do, but I'm sure that I'm not the only one who does. I'd endeavor to say if we've come with the love of the Lord in our heart this morning and an appreciation for His Word, that I can group us all in there and say that we enjoy reading about Peter in God's Word. God's Word is unique. It's not like any other literary document in that the Lord, even though He inspired men to pen it and to write it, we see in the words that God inspired, the personalities of the men come through the pages of the Bible. Some people would view that and say, see, it's got man's effect on it because you can see the personalities of the men coming through. Well, no. God still inspired it. But nevertheless, and there's several reasons that we could give as a defense that the Scriptures are written of God. You know, one thing that I've said many times, and I believe it to be true, that if only the men whose names are ascribed to it had been the ones that penned it, in other words, if it had just been their words and not God's, I don't believe we'd read about a lot of the mistakes that they made, do you? You know, from time to time, if we are not careful, we try to forget about the things that we've done that we wish we wouldn't have, and for good reason, but, you know, there may be somebody coming along behind us every once in a while that respects us and appreciates us, that it does good when we sit down with them and say, I've tried that way before. Let me tell you about how it turned out so that I can encourage you not to go the way again. Scripture tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The lessons and the mistakes of those men were written so that you and I would learn from them. But it's evidence that God is the author, because if man would have penned it, he would have wiggled around in there and said, maybe I won't make this look that bad. But I tell you, God wrote it. It's evidence that this is the inspired Word of God. It's evidence also that it's the inspired Word of God because it is free from error. Man's hand being upon something introduces error into it. But because it's free from that, we understand that God gave us this book that we read from. We thank our God for it. Going back to Peter. Peter, from the time of his introduction in the Word of God, he takes on a character in the midst of the apostles of the Lord that so often is the one to speak, so often is the one to answer whenever the Lord asks a question, so often to be the one that asks the question, maybe that the rest of them would like to be asked anyway. He was the one that stepped up and that he asked what needed to be asked. We've all been in the midst of a group before, and maybe we were too shy to speak, but there was always somebody that would slow down the instructor to the point where they would understand we need a little bit of clarity upon this subject. Some things that he misspoke that were wrong, of course, our Lord corrected him on. Whenever Peter spoke up and Jesus was telling his apostles about what he must go forth to Jerusalem and what he must endure in Matthew chapter 16. The apostle Peter spoke unto the Lord and told him that be it far from him that he would go and do those things, that the Lord would have to endure such a thing. And our Lord looked at him and he said, "Get thou behind me, Satan." Had somebody tell me one time that the Lord wasn't speaking to Peter there. He was speaking to the devil. And he said, "Get thou behind me, Satan," so I can talk to Peter. Well, the only problem with that is the very verse before that said, "And he saith unto Peter." So I'm sorry, that won't work. That will not work. The person who told me that was in no spirit to tell me, or no spirit to have me tell him, that wasn't the case. He said unto Peter, "Get thou behind me, Satan. For thou savorest the things that be of man and not the things that be of God." He was corrected. I believe he had to be a man that was of a spirit that he could receive correction. It doesn't say that he departed the presence of the Lord because he was corrected by God. He was in a good spirit, and a man that receives correction will give evidence that he's in a good spirit. Someone that doesn't, "Don't you tell me what to do." Oh no. "Don't you tell me what to do, because let me tell you what all you do wrong." Well, that's a good spirit, isn't it? Not Peter. Oh, man. I love Peter. Don't you? I love the things that he spoke. I love the fact that he was so open with his love and his affection for our Lord. And here in the second epistle that he wrote, this is his last letter. I heard a minister refer to this as his last tweet. I didn't appreciate that. I said, I believe this was thought out a little bit more than just a Twitter feed. This is the Word of the Almighty God. And he wrote here, and in these verses that I've read to you this morning, what we see from the Apostle Peter is several different things that he thought about his Lord. These are things that he identified with Jesus being to him. "This is what the Lord is to me." You know, Peter's life is like the description said, it's like an open book. And in other words, it's just open for us to be able to see here. You know, some people are real enclosed. I'm telling you, you got to get in their heart. You gotta love them up to you good so that they'll open up to you about really the way that they feel about certain things. Well, Peter was glad to be able to let you know what he was thinking and what he felt about certain things. And that's what I see here in these verses, is he tells us what he believes about God. He tells us what he believes about his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, as we go through these things, that the Lord will be with us as we look at some of these things that he tells us about what he believed about our Lord. Each and every one of us, how do you apply what Peter thought about the Lord to a congregation of the believers in the year 2019? What does this tell us whenever we see these things about the dear Apostle Peter? You and I certainly will never be inspired to pen Scripture. I'd endeavor to tell you that we probably got the talent here to try a song, if you want to try that. But if you ever came to me and said, I believe that the Lord is breathing through me, Brother Will, to pen some Scripture, I'd try to rechannel that zeal and try to point it in a direction that'll be beneficial and profitable to the people of God. The Scriptures are sealed. The Scriptures are complete. And the book of Revelation tells us that there'll be nothing added to or taking away from it without punishment coming from the ones that do. Well, the Scriptures here tell us about Peter. And you and I may not ever pen a Scripture, but I tell you, we got a life to live. We live a life that is observed by one another. It's observed by this world. And just as Peter has passed away and gone on to be with the Lord, we can read in God's Word what Peter thought about his Lord. There's going to come a time whenever each and every one of us, and we may be under the examination of it each and every day, and that is, what do you believe about our Lord? And do you live a life in such a way so that even though we may not be pinning it in Scripture, do you live a life so that you, as others witness your life with the Lord and they observe your conduct, do they understand that you feel the way that the Apostle Peter did about his Lord? That's the way that you apply these things. He begins this letter by saying, Peter, a servant. Simon Peter. A servant. Jude tells us in the opening verses of his letter. Of course, if we understand who Jude is, we see that Jude is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like to claim kin to somebody that's got a little authority, don't you? If it can get me anywhere, I don't mind claiming kin to them. Now, if somebody's misbehaving, it's kind of like whenever my children are misbehaving. They're their mama's children when they're misbehaving. And when they're being the little angels that they are from time to time, that's whenever I say they're mine. They're behaving like their mama's folks whenever they're misbehaving. But Jude didn't take the opportunity and say, I'm the half-brother of the Son of God. And don't you know that, you know, growing up in the household that he did and observing the conduct of this man, and seeing that the affection of the ones who he's writing unto about this one, he could have taken every bit the opportunity and said, listen to me, I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But instead he said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simon Peter was one. And the next description, he gives himself as an apostle. He's the one who walked lockstep and foot with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. He was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't begin with that. He said, I'm first and foremost, I'm a servant of my Lord. And the only way that anybody can even be a servant of the Lord is if they recognize that Jesus is our Master. Who is the Lord to the Apostle Peter? Peter says, if I'm his servant, he's my master. You remember the conversation that Peter and Jesus had at the foot washing service. The Scripture tells us in John chapter 13, and this was pointed out at the service I was at on Friday night. You know, I've already mentioned about the aspects of Peter's, you know, Peter's boldness is something I appreciate. Peter's boldness. And I understand zeal wrongly directed can do a lot of damage, but I tell you, what we need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything is to not apologize for what the Lord has blessed us to be able to have, but to boldly proclaim it and say, we thank God for it. We thank God for what the Lord has given us. We don't take credit and say we have it because of something we've done. We take credit and say our Lord has graciously given us these things. He's graciously given us the bountiful blessings that we enjoy, and that we boldly proclaim that it is of the Lord and it is completely of Him whereby we enjoy these things. And Peter's boldness, but this time it was wrong. He told Jesus, he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Whoo! Man, you ever been in a room and had the air sucked out of it because of something somebody said? I'm in some meetings sometimes, and the people who are in some of those meetings don't think before they speak. And from time to time there's things that's said. And whenever they start speaking, sometimes I just hold my breath. And I just think, if I can hold my breath, maybe I can decrease the amount of air that's going to be sucked out of this room whenever he gets done saying whatever it is he's going to say, so that it won't be so uncomfortable. But he spoke here and said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." I tell you, the Lord told him, he said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And I'll tell you, little lamb of God, that's just as true today as it was whenever the Lord spake it. Those whom the Lord did not wash from a cleansing standpoint with His blood, they have no part with the Lord. And I want to tell you, those who do not submit to the service of the Lord and submit to others to be able to serve them and give them the privilege to be able to do the example that the Lord gave them, I tell you, you're missing out on some fellowship with the Lord. Thou hast no part with me. You know, people hear about the saints of God washing feet. They say, a lot of them say, "I never heard of such." Well, I tell you, it's in John chapter 13. He said, "If I, your Lord and Master," is what he said. And that's what he is. He is our Lord and Master. And if we have the right mind frame and if we move forward right with it rightly, what we are, because he's our Master, is we are his servants. And that is that where our Master commands, we will go. What he says do, we will do, because he is the Master. We serve in his house. You know, some people hear that and say, "Brother Will, it sounds like you're teaching some sort of bondage theology. That our Lord is our Master. And like in the old days of slavehood, like we're his slaves." But I want to tell you, you don't need to look at it like modern society depicts that relationship. What you need to look at it as is being a peasant servant. That whether it be the roof over your head, whether it be without the roof over your head that your Master gives you, that you'll be living out in the cold elements of this world without a roof over your head and without a cloak on your back, because you're unable to do anything to protect and to look after yourself. That's the way that you need to look at serving in the house of the living God. And you need to look at it as if you are you're like the doorkeeper in the house of our Lord, is what David said. And you're one who's able to be able to serve in the Master's house. You can bring things that please our Master to his plate so that he may feast upon the good works that you do, that he may be able to observe the things that he's blessed you to be able to perform, and that you can come to the Master's table and even though you're a servant of the Lord, he blesses you with a place at his table. I tell you, Apostle Peter says, "I'm a servant of God. He is my Master. Where he bids, I will go." Tell you, old Ruth said it best when she spoke to Naomi. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee," in the book of Ruth, "or to return from following after thee." She says, "Whether thou goest, I will go to Naomi. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." She says, "I just want to be in the presence of the Master." And she observed that Naomi was a servant of our Lord. Servant is not a title that's appreciated by many. But to those of us who understand how blessed the opportunity is to be able to serve a Master like the Lord. And I'd bid and dare say that if some big name king or politician were to petition us and give us an opportunity to be able to serve them, you know, if the Lord will bless us this summer, we're supposed to go to the capital of the United States of America. That's where our summer vacation takes us. As far north as this old southern country boy has ever been in his life will be that day. And it'll probably be, maybe if I'm around 39 more years before I ever get any further north than that. It just seemed like that Mason-Dixon line for my life just creeps a little bit more. And it takes a while for me to be able to get on the other side of it. Not very often. But you know, I do want to see it. I do want to see the house of the most powerful man in this world, I believe. I want to see the environment up there. I'd like to observe it at least one time in my life. But I want to tell you, it pales in comparison And if they asked me to do something up there, I got a feeling that if Donald Trump called on me to do something while I was up there, I'd probably view it as my opportunity to be able to meet the president and to be able to take him something and to be able to do any service to him. I'd probably jump all over it. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, today, you've been beckoned to serve one much greater than a man here in this world. You can be the servant of the Most High Master. And you can serve in the best quarters. Something much better than the institution, or something much better than the masterpiece of the building of the man that rules a nation. I tell you, you can serve in the house of the living God, who's the master over the kingdom of God and is ruler over all the world. That's something to think about, isn't it? You can be a servant to our Lord. He says that he's not only a servant, that he's an apostle. He's an apostle. See, by definition, an apostle is one who was taught by Jesus directly. You can read about how they're called in Matthew chapter 10. You can read them by name. They were called from their walks of life to come and go with Jesus. Most of them fishermen. One of them a tax collector. We see that they came from different walks of life. But they were taught by the Lord and taught the truth by the Lord. They were instructed of the Lord. You know, we hear it spoken of often about what's referred to as the Great Commission at the close of the Gospels. At the close of the Gospel of Matthew, he tells them to go into all the world and to teach and to baptize, instructing those after they've been baptized to follow him. It's referred to as the Great Commission by many. Well, I'm of the mind that was a charge that was given to the apostles, and the principle stands to the church today. But nevertheless, to the men of God that serve under the authority of the church today, but that was a charge given to the apostles. And you say, well, why do you believe that? Well, you go to Mark chapter 16, where the same commission is given, and he tells them that they'll cast out devils. They'll cast out devils. And those apostles did, under the same charge, he tells them they'll cast out devils. And they did cast out devils. They did have power that the ministry doesn't have today. We have it in part, and certainly we see that the people of God who embrace the truth and who follow the Lord, they remove things from their life that are a stumbling stone to them. But I want to tell you, I don't venture to believe that if I stuck my hand in a fire and a venomous viper came out of it and bit me, that I would live very much longer. But what the Apostle Paul did whenever they came to that island of those heathens. You know, what an outstanding example of how the Spirit of God can be a place before the man of God gets there. The Scripture says that they crashed their boat and they came upon that island and they showed us no little kindness. So in other words, they showed them kindness for being there in that island, even though the gospel had not been proclaimed there. And the Apostle Paul was bitten by a venomous snake there to the point where those locals said, man, back away from this guy. He's definitely guilty of what he did. Well, he shook it off. I would to the Lord that the Lord would bless me every once in a while whenever something gets a hold of me, just to shake it off like the Apostle Paul did that venomous viper. And he continued to live because he had power that man is not given this day. But that Great Commission was an example of the instruction that was given to the apostles, that was given unto them in order to fulfill what they were charged to do. Their instructor, not only their master, but their instructor was the Lord. Where do you get your instructions from today? Where do you get your instructions from today? May have told this story before, but it'll fit. There's a preacher friend of mine that was stopped by a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, one day. He needed a new Bible. His had gotten some wear and tear on it. He wanted to get him a new Bible. Like a lot of us that visit him these days, the Word of God wasn't being sold there. There were several renditions of it that they'll tell you are better, but the Word of God was not being sold there. He couldn't find the King James Bible on the shelf. And he went in there and he he looked, and here he went, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked. He finally called the sales clerk over there, and he said, I'm looking for a King James Bible. I'd like a Cambridge. You know, I prefer a Cambridge. And he said, but at this point, anything will, I just need a King James Bible. They said, well, we don't have it. He said, you don't have it. He said, no, we'll order it, and we'll have it here in a week. He said, okay. And while he was standing there, here came up somebody else that was in there shopping that day and asked the sales clerk and said, I'd like a book on marriage. And that man who had, the minister of the gospel who had just asked for the Bible, who was told they didn't have it, had to be ordered, he spoke up before that sales clerk did and said, they don't have any. You'll have to order it. They can have it here in a week. They'll have it here in a week. And what does that tell us? Is what is your instructional manual? There's not an instructional manual that you can obtain that can teach you the way that the Word of God can, because it is God's instruction unto us. It is the means whereby the Scripture tells us, and it speaks of itself. The Scripture can define itself just right. You don't need to come up with a description about it. It'll tell you what it is. It is God's holy Word. And he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Let me tell you something. There's not anything that you need in order to be perfect in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what I mean by that. I'm not talking about sinless. I'm talking about mature. I'm talking about growing in the Lord. There is nothing that you need that cannot be found in this book. And you can say the same thing. You can't claim to be an apostle today. Every once in a while, I'll make sure you're awake, and I'll call myself one. And I hope I get some eyebrow raises. Our pastor's losing his mind. I may be in a lot of ways. Many more trips where you get in at 12:30 and get a little bit of sleep. A man will lose it right quick. You can better well believe that afternoon nap this afternoon, it may turn into just an all-nighter whenever I finally get my eyes closed this afternoon. But I want to tell you, I'm not claiming to be an apostle of the Lord. That office is in, it's around no more. But I will claim, and I pray I'll do it with the same love and adoration that the Apostle Peter had for Jesus, is to say, He is my instructor. He is the one that is guiding me. It is His book that even though any instruction manual you have. I'll give the example. You think about how things have, everything around us has progressed, if you want to call it that. I'm not quite sure that we get any more done in the day-to-day with these phones than what we did before. You would think that we just were able to just by so much, because everything is at the tip of our finger and communication can be done so easily that we can just get so much more done. But it seems like when you look at society, we get less done. We get less done. Had somebody apply for a job the other day. And I happened to see them in the job that they were currently doing. And they had the shovel in their hand while the boy next to them was working with his shovel. And he had his phone out. And I said, I wonder how long he's going to stay on that phone. And I watched, and I watched, and I watched. And I watched long enough to say, I don't think he'd be a good fit to work down here. He's got something else on his mind other than having his hand on the plow. But you think about instruction manuals and how far things have progressed in terms of technology. Can you take an instruction manual for a computer program that was created in 1980 and can you apply it to something that you're using as far as technology today? It won't work, not in a million years. But I'll tell you this, there's a book that was written about 2,000 years ago that will instruct you in everything you need in regards to godliness, life, parenting, marriage, you name it. It'll guide you in anything that you need, and it's just as up-to-date today as it was the day it was penned. It'll do just right. Our Lord is our instructor. He's our master. He's our instructor. He's the giver of our faith. He says, Peter, an apostle, a servant, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. See, it tells us he identified himself. He tells us who he's writing to. To them who have obtained like precious faith. I can't tell you how many times I've read that, and I've probably taught it from here. And I'm not saying it's so much wrong as it is, it's not as clearly right as it is whenever you see, it's not like, comma, precious faith. It's not like faith and precious faith. It's like precious faith. That's equally precious faith. That's equally precious faith. That means this is equally precious to you as it is to us, as it was to Simon Peter. It's an equally precious substance that our Lord has given us. Peter didn't proclaim because it wouldn't be true if he did. And what Peter proclaimed was true. Peter didn't proclaim to have been a benefactor and a beneficiary of faith because he decided to get it and decided all of a sudden one day while he was fishing. You know, going back to some of the things that Peter said, I love that statement, even though it proved later on not to be the right thing to do at the time. But I believe Peter spoke a lot like a good old southern boy would today. He said, I go a fishing. That's exactly what he said. We can say all this with a smile on our face. I love people from up north. I've got dear friends that are from up there. I've known people. I was in college with some of them, and I tell you, they're good-hearted people. I want to tell you there's a work ethic among them that's certainly to be enviable in a lot of ways. But for the life of me, I can't imagine someone from up there saying, I go a fishing. To me, that just sounds like something a southerner would say. I go a fishing is what Peter said. Some of the statements that he made, well, I tell you, you don't just read that one day while he was going a fishing, one day whenever he was deciding that he was engaging in his occupation here in this world, he says, I'm going to get faith this day, and I'm going to follow my Lord this day. That's not the way faith works. We don't read that someone approached him, being another flesh and blood man here in this world, and said, today you need to get faith so that you can get life. There has never been anyone who has obtained faith in that way. The only way that we have faith is because God gives us faith. How did he obtain it? From the Lord. He says that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you, your faith this morning is there because the Lord put it there. And when you recognize that the Lord is the one who put it there, you'll have a whole lot more confidence in it than you will if you believe that you put it there or someone else placed it there. Because then the strength of it, then the confidence in it can only be as strong as what a man can place there. But if you believe that the Lord gave it to you, you won't need, you know, people talk about how, you know, we read about people in Scripture. Oh, woman, great is thy faith is what the Lord told that sister who came to him, whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. He said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. I tell you, there was a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. You know, by the Levitical law, she had to be removed from the rest of the assembly for 12 years, according to the letter of the law. She wasn't supposed to even be around them because of the condition that she found herself in. Don't you think she felt alienated? Don't you know that how many times she thought of why she can't rid herself of this uncleanness? The only one who could rid her of the uncleanness was the pure and clean who came walking through those streets that day. And he came walking in those streets, and all it took was just the grasp of his garment. And upon the grasp of his garment, immediately that condition left her. And the Lord turns. And you think about a condition, a medical condition such as that, is that just at the touch of the garment of the Lord, it is healed, it's removed. To them who have obtained like precious faith. And he tells us that it, just with the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Have you ever seen the size of that? If you put one of them in your hand, you'd be hard-pressed to try to find the thing that's so small. But he tells us that with it that size, you move a mountain. Why is that? It's because the giver of it, the size of a grain of a mustard seed, is our Lord. And whenever we understand that He gave it to us, oh, the strength of it and the confidence that we can have in it. I tell you, what do we do without our faith? What would we do whenever we face the next obstacle in life? One of my favorite writers among us wrote one time about his daughter's diagnosis with cancer. I certainly wouldn't want to pray anything against the will of God. And he didn't say he prayed this, but I tell you, my prayer at that time would be, Lord, lay it on. Lay it on me. Lord, I hate to see my youngest have to endure it. But I can tell you, in this life, there's going to be those things. There's going to be those things that we have to face, those medical conditions. Where would you be in the midst of it without your faith in God? I tell you. And it's not bound by the gospel. The faith in God is bound to the ones who the Lord gives it to, which is scattered all over this world. They have a faith in God, but they don't have the knowledge about that faith that you're blessed to be able to have. You don't have the knowledge of the one who they don't have the knowledge of the one who gave it to you. They don't have the knowledge of the many different times in Scripture that the Lord, just with His touch, just with His speech. That centurion said, speak Thy word only. He said, I'm not worthy that Thou would come down to my house. That man was not a Jew. That man was a Gentile. But yet he was able to proclaim that, Lord, I'm not worthy that Thou would come down to my house, but speak Thy word only and my servant will be healed. Not only with his touch, but with his very speech, he can heal it. I believe he does the same thing today, my friends. I believe he does. And you say, well, then why is it there? He's not bound to do it in every case. But I'm going to tell you, where would you be without your faith? I tell you, I believe my faith came from God. I believe it because the Scriptures tell me that it did. And the Apostle Peter said that our Lord is the giver of my faith. Our Lord gave it to me. He's a servant because His Lord is His master. He's an apostle because the Lord is His instructor. He's a recipient of faith because the Lord gave it to him. He recognizes God as being a righteous God. See here at the close of verse 1, he said, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. There's things that go on in this world today. And because of the media, the communication means that we have, we're exposed to a lot of wicked things. I see news stories where, I don't mean to be so vivid, but to prove my point, I need to be. We're down in southeast Georgia, down in Effingham County, there was a mom and a daddy that neglected their daughter to the point where she could fit inside a portable dog carrier. Didn't feed her. I think she was 11 years old when they found her grave in the backyard, and she had the skeletal being of like a 4 or 5 year old. And people read that, and somehow, after reading that, if you can't come to the conclusion that depravity is still alive and well today, and that there is a such thing as those who do not belong to God, they do not They are not God's children. They are wicked and mean. Anybody that would do such a thing. But you see actions like that. And the first thing a lot of people ask is, why does God allow these? Why does God permit these things to happen? In order for Him to permit things like that to happen, surely He's unrighteous. I will tell you. The way that we should view God's intervention with our lives is our Lord has set some boundaries. And He, just as a mother has her children in the backyard with a fence around the boundary of that yard, she set some boundaries that they can't go without. And she has the authority and power to go in there at any point in time that she sees fit to intervene and to do what she will. But it doesn't mean that she's bringing to pass everything that's going on inside that fence. Do we understand that? And our Lord is not in heaven today. He is not up there as a puppeteer, moving people and making them do certain things. Surely not whenever it comes to wickedness. Our God is a righteous God. And He is far removed from the wickedness that man would do. And even though He suffers it to come to pass. I don't even use the word permit. My office distributes permits for people to do certain kind of work. You need to build a house in Bartow County, you come to us, we will issue a permit and an approval for you to do it. That's the society we live in. If you get approval from us, we will let you build something on the land that you have bought. That's the society we live in. But nevertheless, I'm not knocking it because I agree with the premise behind why it ought to be done. But nevertheless, a permit is obtained upon getting approval. But I want to tell you, that wicked mom and daddy that allowed that daughter to starve in them conditions, they didn't go to our God and Him say, "I approve of what you've done." He never issued a permit for it. He suffered it to be so. And you and I may not be able to answer it, and you and I may not be able to answer everything that goes on in this world, but one thing that you can conclude from reading God's Word is our God is a righteous God. And He does not work in conjunction with wickedness to somehow bring something good out of it. He can overcome wickedness. He can bring forth something that's bad out of it, but it's not because He is the originator of it. Far be it from us to describe our Lord that way. He's a righteous God. And I tell you, the Apostle Peter recognized Him as being a righteous God. And if the Apostle Peter had any righteousness in him, and I believe he did, and if you have a hope in your heart that you have anything righteous in you this morning, it's because our God of righteousness gave you the righteousness that you have. Scripture says that, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That was one man's disobedience that cast all of mankind into a state of sin, and that man was Adam. He said, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You believe that this morning? That by the obedience of one, that every one that was to be righteous were made righteous through the obedience of that one? You know, a lot of people will say, "Yeah, I believe that. I believe I'm righteous by the obedience of our Lord." Well, did you get the righteousness because of something obedient that you did? If that's the case, then there's not obedience of one that gave you the righteousness. It's the obedience of the Lord and your obedience that gave you the righteousness. That's two. But I tell you, that verse of Scripture says, "For by the obedience of one, many were made righteous." And that is that by His righteousness, by His obedience to the Lord, He made righteous every single one that He intended to be righteous. Our God is a righteous God. He's a righteous Lord. Last one. I spoke on this last night down at Rosemary, and I told them my intention. There's about five more verses 2 through 4. There's about five more. But I didn't get any further last night than I am this morning. My hope was to be able to get into some of the ones in verses 2, 3, and 4. But it'll make a good lunch discussion. But last one. Next week it'll make a good lunch discussion. Unless we're going to go out to eat somewhere today, you call the spot and we'll meet you there. But nevertheless, He says that my God is my master, my God is my instructor, my God is the giver of my faith, and my God is a righteous God. He says, my God is my Savior. My God is my Savior. I believe that if I'm saved today, I believe it's because God saved me. And you say, well, you say if you're saved today. Don't you know you're saved? Give us the nut. I have a hope that I am. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to let you convince me that I'm not. How about that? I have a hope that I am. And I want you to know that as the Apostle Peter penned this, and he penned it saying, God, our Savior, that just as Peter says, I believe He's mine. I want you to know this about Brother Will. I believe He's mine. I believe that if you have a love of God in your heart this morning, I believe if you rejoice in the truth, I believe if you have a condemnation of sin, I want to tell you there's not one other thing you need to do to be saved. I want to tell you about God, your Savior. You're saved. You're saved. Nothing else required. He is your Savior. You say, well, then why did He make it a point to make sure we knew that He was His Savior? He wanted the recipients of this letter to know what he felt about his God. You remember that account in John chapter 6? When that good doctrinal dissertation that our Lord Jesus Christ gave that multitude that came to get him a slice of pizza guy. See, the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the fishes back then, that's the equivalent of our pizza parties here in this day and time. It was readily available then, and that was things that were common to the ground, and he took it and he blessed it and multiplied it and gave it to them. Well, this day and time, I guess we could have a pizza party and accomplish the same. They didn't come to hear what he had preached to them that day. They came to have their bellies fed. And upon hearing his message to them, they left. I've been preaching before and seen people get up and walk out, and I've even seen the car crank up and pull out. You know, if you quit preaching the truth just because people don't want to hear the truth, I don't suppose that we really are doing what we're supposed to be doing, are we? I believe there will be a people that will appreciate the truth till the Lord returns. But nevertheless, he preached the doctrine to them in John chapter 6, and those people went away. Jesus turned and looked to those apostles who were still there, and he asked them, he said, will you also go away? Now, he knew the Lord never asked a question to get information. I trust that I've said that enough. There's things I want to say that I want to make sure the youngins, and everybody else, you know, little children is who John wrote to. We all need to see ourselves as being little children. The youngins, remember this. Remember Brother Will's voice whenever I say that Jesus never needed to find out anything, okay? He knew it all. He's the only one who can declare to be a know-it-all, because he is. He asked him, he said, will you also go away? You being plural, he wasn't speaking to just one. Speaking to all of them, but Peter answered, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. God, our Savior. He wanted this people that he was writing unto. And I dare say, because the Lord preserved it, he wants you to understand it too, that Peter believed he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I said a little earlier, how do you apply these things, these titles that are given? Verse 2, it's the giver of grace and peace. Verse 4, he's the giver of promises. He's the escape. He's the escape from this world. He's all these things to Peter. How do you apply what he was to Peter to you? Do people know you believe that he's these things to you? Have you in your walk, have you in your profession declared that this is what I believe about my Lord? And if you don't believe him about your Lord, I ask you, why do you not believe about your Lord the things that Peter said about his? If Peter believed him about the Lord, I believe the truth. Doesn't mean that Peter was perfect. He made mistakes. Oh, man. Jesus knew it. when he arose out of that grave and he told Mary Magdalene, he said, "You go, you tell the man that just denied me three times." You ever done something and had it rest on you? And had it rest on your shoulders and just feel like you'd do anything in the world to be able to get out from under the umbrella of guilt that you've done because you've done it? There's a certain thing as godly humility and sincerity and repentance. I believe Peter had it. Because what our Lord said whenever he came out of that grave, he said, "You go tell the apostles and Peter that I am alive again." Jesus loved him. If he believed it about our Lord, if he wrote it by the inspiration of God and penned it about what he felt about our Lord, you and I should be able to boldly declare the same today. That he is our master. He is our instructor. He's the giver of our faith. He's a righteous God. And he has saved us from our sins. If you believe these things this morning, I believe it's evidence that he saved you from your sins. My prayer is that you would profess that and live in such a way so as to declare honor, praise, and glory to the one who's done it for you. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.